Virtually to be engaged in delivering God's word in this series, answering some of life's toughest questions. We don't claim to be experts when it comes to life's toughest question, because there are some tough questions. And whether you're a philosopher or not, it is not easy to answer some of life's toughest questions. The last time I spoke on what is the point of life? What is the point of life? Last week, we were dealing with how much is enough. All that stuff that we keep gathering, how much of it is enough? And that has to do with life, because sometimes we are caught up with the things of this life. And that is not all that important, because in the scheme of things, in God's economy, the life that we have here on earth is so small that it is not funny in God's economy. Today, the topic is what happens after I die? Because we must die, that we know. Maybe I know it more than anyone else. I remember my great-grandparents, my maternal great-grandparents, Elijah Hibbert and Virginia Hibbert. I even remember how the old man spoke. I can remember his voice now. And I think that's a great privilege. But they died. And my grandparents, my maternal grandparents, Hilton and Anita Edwards. I know them well. But they passed. We buried my grandmother at 103. And I can't remember her being sick. So whether you are sick or not, you're going to die. That is certain. On my father's side, my grandparents, Theophilus Dixon and Matilda Dixon, they died. And then guess what happened? My parents, Hazel and Archibald, they died. So what is going to happen? Watch out. Watch out. Death is real. Try and understand it. It will come. Because God has appointed a day. And you know, as I contemplate this series, I couldn't help but going to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. And I'm going to read all the verses there, from verse 19 to verse 31. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Wow. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from there, from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he prevailed and said, Father Abraham. Father Abraham. But if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, Father Abraham said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. These are the words of Jesus. I'm sure the Lord will bless that reading to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again that we are privileged to hear your word. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We thank you for your word today, and we pray that as we contemplate your word, as we listen, as we muse upon your word, that indeed the Holy Spirit might speak to us. And especially if there's anyone here today who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that they might put matters right, for death is certain, and we must all appear before God. So hear us now, Lord, and bless us as we wait in your presence, for Christ's sake. Amen. What happens after I die? Some people would like to think that when a man dies, it is finished. And you know, some of those people would like to think so are those people who don't behave right. Those people who think that they can ride life roughshod and roughshod over other people and get away with it in this life. And then after that, they go scot-free. So some people would like to think that it's finished there. But is that the end? If when a man dies, that is the end of him, then he would be no better than dumb animals, the fish of the sea, or birds of the air. We know that that is not so, because God blew the breath of life into man, and man became a living soul. In Job 14:14, we read, Job asks the question, if a man dies, shall he live again? The answer is an emphatic yes. And Job believed that. For he said, I therefore will wait until my change comes. Since death is not the end of man's existence, we do well to consider what happens after we die. You notice, Job said, I will wait until my change comes. So sometimes we describe death as homegoing. We say it's transition. So we transition out of this life and into the other. But that process is referred to as death. But that is not the end of man. So, physical death is sure. Hebrews 10:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Jesus drew the attention of his audience, as it is recorded in the portion that I have read, to the rich man and Lazarus. In that story, Lazarus died, and then the rich man also died. But after passing through death's door, they were found to be very much alive in two different worlds. And sometimes, two different worlds. Physical death is sure. But the spirit and the soul lives on, awaiting the resurrection of the body. How and where is the spirit and the soul? In a place called Hades. And Hades is sometimes depicted as a jar with two compartments. Two compartments. On the one side are those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are saved, and on the other side are the lost. So, we are transition out of this life and into another. And I would just like to interject a little story here about these three friends. Retired men, but they often meet together, share together. But one of them had a particular interest. The interest was to always read the obituary, the death column in the newspaper, to see who passed. And as you advance in years, you notice that people are passing. When you are young, you don't notice that so much. But as you get on, you're beginning to notice these things. Funny, isn't it? It was only during the course of this week I was looking at the newspaper from Jamaica. And lo and behold, I saw the photograph of one of my neighbors. And unfortunately, when I visited, we didn't touch base with him. He went down to the sea to have a swim. And he transitioned. Isn't that amazing? You could be in the sea swimming and you transition. Anyway, this one friend loved to read the newspaper and look at that. And then he would call his friend and say, by the way, you see who has passed? And so it goes on day after day, day after day, day after day. So the other friend, who was a practical joker, thought he would create a practical joke on him. So he got all the information from his friend, photograph and everything, put it in the newspaper. So when he opened the paper, so he called his friend and said, by the way, have you read the paper? Said, no. He said, well, read it. Go and check it. So when he checked it, he came back to his friend and he said, by the way, where are you calling from? By the way, make sure you call from the right place. If you are here today, don't leave here before making sure that when you transition, you may call from the right place. Because if you call from the wrong place, you're not going to be heard. You're not going to get any help, as we have seen in this story. The story of the rich man and Lazarus is very instructive. The rich man fared well and dressed himself impeccably. Maybe he was like a Frenchman. The French believe in dressing well, good deportment. And their greeting is, how do you carry yourself? You must carry yourself well, as far as the Frenchman is concerned. So this rich man was carrying himself well. And not only so, but he lived well, dressed in fine linen. Lazarus could hardly come near. Notice how Lazarus fared. He was depending on the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And that doesn't say that Lazarus was close by. He was sitting at the gate. So maybe the crumbs was put in a wheelbarrow and taken out to the gate. And that is how Lazarus was fed. By the way, this same thing is happening today. The same thing is happening today. There are those who fared well. They have so much stuff that it's not funny. They are chock-a-block with stuff. And some people are starving. Some are going naked. And it is amazing how much of the world's population is starving and have very little. But you know, it is said that the more things change, is the more they remain the same. So life has not really changed much from those days. However, in the process of time, Lazarus died and was carried into Abraham's bosom, Hades. Before the ascension of Christ, Hades was, as I say, divided into two compartments. One side was reserved for the saved, the other for the saints. One side of the compartment reserved for the saved are the saints, and the other for the lost are the ungodly. Those saved went to paradise, which was called Abraham's bosom. The blessed dead were with Father Abraham and was comforted, and they were very conscious. You remember the believing malefactor on the cross? He said to Jesus, he prayed to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. For he believed that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God. And on the 11th hour, Jesus was able to say, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Paradise. In Hades. Interesting. You need to get into that. So, in Hades, the dead are kept. It's like a place of safe keeping until the time comes for the resurrection. Those who are saved at the resurrection, they were taken out to be with the Lord. But the ungodly remain in Hades until the judgment. Now, there is no repentance in the grave. Luke 16 and verse 30. There is no repentance in the grave. And he said, "No, Father Abram, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But Abram said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though someone should rise from the dead." There is no repentance in the grave. The lost were separated by that great gulf that was fixed. And I ask the question, who fixed it? God fixed it. You remember when Noah went into the ark and the rains fell and the floods came? When Noah went into the ark, God shut the door. Divine intervention. God shut the door. The representative man of the lost who are in Hades is a rich man. Notice, he was alive and conscious, in full exercise of his faculties, memory, etc. But he was in torment. What a miserable existence. What a way to live. He was in torment. Insofar as the lost are concerned, no change of their condition is revealed in Scripture. At the great white throne judgment, Hades will give them up. They will be judged and pass into the lake of fire. And we read that in Romans 20, 8 to 10. The saints, on the other hand, who were in paradise, experienced a change. They were ushered into the presence of God. And it is believed that Ephesians 4, 8 to 10 indicates the time of their change. When he ascended, he led captivity captives and gave gifts to men. In other words, he led a multitude of captives, those who were in Hades. Verse 9 says that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. That is when he liberated the saints from Hades and transported them into the presence of God. Oh yes, God has a plan for his people. Therefore, in the present church age, the saints who die are said to be absent in the body, but present with the Lord. And it is far better. To be absent in the body and present with the Lord is far better. So we should not fear death. If you find yourself fearing death, you have a problem, and you need to check it out. There are some prominent people in Hades right now. A man tells of his vision of hell one night, and it was an experience that he would never forget. He took a journey down memory lane. As he traveled along memory lane, he saw a figure of a man running. And as he ran, he was glancing every so often behind him. There appeared to be a container, like a tray, following close behind him with what looked like the severed head of a man. He suddenly remembered John the Baptist. Oh yes, Herod Antipas had imprisoned John the Baptist because John the Baptist spoke against his behavior, for he had taken away his brother's his brother Philip's wife. And John the Baptist came down heavily on it. And he did not like it, so he imprisoned John. And the time came, he had a birthday. And there was big festivities. And so Herodias, whom he had taken away from Philip, said to her niece, when you go to the king, you're going to dance for the king, and when you go to him, he's going to ask you, what would you like? Tell him that you would like John the Baptist's head on a charger. And so she did. And unfortunately, being king, he didn't want to go back on his word. And how often some people, some men, some great men, because of pride, would get themselves and their family and the nation into a great deal of trouble. So he beheaded John. He was in Hades. And so he was running, because his conscience was killing him. What next? He saw a man with what appeared to be a small sack with coins. He was tossing it away. But no sooner he tossed it away, it appeared back in his hands. And he tossed it away again. He said to himself, this must be Judas. Judas is still throwing away that 30 pieces of silver. You remember when he betrayed the Lord and collected his 30 pieces of silver, and when the Lord was being tried and condemned to death in Matthew 27, Judas tried to bring back the 30 pieces of silver and to hand it to those from whom he got it. And they say, you see to that. They flung it back at him. See to that. It is troubling his conscience, even now. So he's running, trying to throw away that bag of coins. But as he continued down memory lane, he saw yet another man. This time the man was washing his hands, and drying it with a towel. But as soon as he completed that exercise, he did it again, and he did it again, and he continued doing it. It seemed to be an everlasting situation with him. He recognized him as whom? Pilate. You see, when Pilate recognized that Jesus was innocent, his wife told him that he should be careful, have nothing to do with that just man. But Pilate, wanting to please the crowd, handed over Jesus to be crucified and thought that he could wash his hands of the whole incident. He's still washing his hands. The conscience is there. So, we have Herod. We have Judas. We have Pilate. All have been trying to repent, but without success. Though they may try throughout all eternity, there is no repentance in the grave. But not only is there no repentance in the grave, there is also no loss of memory in the grave. Herod, Judas, Pilate, the rich man, all remembered. The rich man's memory was as sharp as a razor. The rich man remembered Lazarus and Abraham. He saw them and he recognized them. He called to Abraham to send Lazarus to bring him relief. Alas, it was too late, for there was a great gulf fixed. He hoped to have seized an opportunity, but it was too late. Too late shall be your cry if you don't seize the opportunity at the right time. So there is no loss of memory in the grave. And there is no reversal of fortune either in the grave. No reversal of fortune in the grave. The rich man's situation could not be reversed, no matter how much he tried. He tried to get help, but it was too late. He tried to get a message across, but that was impossible. He sought help for his brethren who were still alive, from his brethren and for his brethren who were still alive and needed to be saved. But they would have to listen to Moses and the prophets and not to him. He couldn't be an evangelist from the grave. So we have our opportunity. Now, the here and now. It was impossible for him to be an advocate for his loved ones from the grave. There is no reversal of fortune in the grave. For there is a great gulf fixed, and the opportunity has passed. In conclusion, how I live today will determine how I die. How I live today will determine how I die. Physical death is sure. There is no repentance in the grave. No loss of memory in the grave. There is no reversal of fortune in the grave. The Bible says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death, eternal separation from God. And that's a great tragedy. Eternal separation from God, where? In the lake of fire. Now today, it is not really popular to preach about hell and the lake of fire and destruction. Hell, lake of fire, chains of darkness. In 2 Peter 2, 2 and 4, it says that God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down into chains of darkness to be reserved for the judgment. God did not spare the angels who sinned, but he cast them down into chains of darkness. Now that, when I hear about chains of darkness, I cringe, because darkness is bad enough. But when it's a chain of darkness, it must be thick so that you can feel it. We can avoid this destruction, for God has made ample provision for man to find eternal security. And that is good. What a great God. What a great God. We can then be sure of what happens after we die. John 3:16 and 17 said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." And those who are in hell are condemned. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So great provision is made. Our brother Michael was telling us this morning the process of his being saved. There was a witness by someone. There was a conviction of the Spirit. And as he moved along, his grandmother was praying, conviction of the Spirit. Others were working. And the time came when he gave his heart to the Lord. Sometimes it is not just a one-off thing, as with Paul, who was struck down on the Damascus road, and straight away he said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And from then on, he made 180-degree turn. Sometimes with others, it is a process. But that process is important because we must come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Because if we don't, we are going to end up in Hades, in the place of the lost, awaiting God's judgment. Today the rich man calls, "Father Abraham, Father Abraham, Father Abraham." No response. How different when we hear Job saying, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed with an iron pen and lead in a rock. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth." Question is, can you be like, are you like Job? Can you say that you know for sure that your Redeemer lives? You know what is sad? There are many religious people who are in hell today, in Hades, waiting on that final judgment. Let us not kid ourselves. There are many religious people who are in Hades today, with their full faculties, with all their senses, with all their memories, in Hades, a point of no return. Good people will go to hell. It's almost a contradiction of terms. How could good people go to hell? I remember taking the gospel to a man in Mount Salem. I keep repeating it because you have a lot of people who believe that they are good enough. And when I tried to tell him about the Lord, he said, "No, man, I am a good man, man. You don't have to tell me. I don't do anybody anything. I'm good, and I'm sure I'll be all right." But good people go to hell. Rich people go to hell. Poor people go to hell. Because if you don't repent, you will go to hell. You will go to hell. Hell is real. Let us face it. And we who have the responsibility to preach the gospel must tell it as it is. Hell is real. There are those who would want to get involved into a large church where hell is not preached. Prosperity gospel is preached. God did not promise Christians to be prosperous. He promised us happiness and peace. And I tell you, that is good enough. Happiness and peace, joy in the Lord. That is what is important. Because soon we will transition. And after that, the judgment. If you want to know what will happen to you after you die, deal with it today. Death is certain. And there is no repentance in the grave. May God help us. I don't think I need to pursue the matter any further. I believe that the Lord has spoken. And it's up to us. May God help us to come to terms with these things and to be prepared for the hereafter. Because our transition will come. My great-grandparents' transition. My grandparents' transition. My parents' transition. And if the Lord tarries, Trevor will transition too. But like Job, I can say, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And I'll be ready to meet him." Are you ready? Are you ready? Serious message, but it must be spoken. And may God help us not to allow it to be like the water off a duck's back. Shall we bow for a moment of prayer? Every head bowed, all eyes closed. And I'm going to make a simple call for anyone who may be here today. You have been sauntering along life's journey. You are not sure that you are saved. But from what I have said, you are sure that death is certain, and that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If you are here today and you would like to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, just before we pray, I'm going to make the appeal to ask you to indicate that you want to, that you're going to make, to do business with God today by indicating, by raising a hand. Every head bowed. Is there anyone here who would like to make the matter right with Christ so that when you transition, you know where you will be? Is there anyone? Just raise a hand. We'll see it. We'll pray for you. And we will sit with you and help to instruct you how you might truly repent and become a child of God. Anyone before we pray? Thank you. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that your word is sharp and powerful and sharper, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we thank you that your word shall not return unto you void, but it shall accomplish that which pleases you. Lord, we pray for those who may be in our midst today and have not made that decision, so that when they transition, they may know that they are going into the presence of the Lord. Hear us, Lord, bless us, and continue to speak to us, so that we who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior might realize the awesome responsibility of pointing others to Him, so that they will never end up in a place of damnation. We give you thanks, praise, and worship. Be with us throughout this day and for the rest of the week. For we ask these things, Lord, giving thee thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The song that we're about to sing has a verse in there. It says that you gently call me into your presence, and goes on to say, guiding me by your Holy Spirit. See, Brother Kevin always says this, that the Lord Jesus is a gentleman. He doesn't beat you over the head with stuff. He gently calls you. He gently calls you into his presence. I believe that there is some people this morning that the Holy Spirit is gently tugging at. He's gently calling you into His presence. He is saying, come. 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 I don't want what Lazarus, I don't want what the rich man got.